If you have your Bibles with you and would care to join me in turning to the 6th chapter of John, I'm only going to read one verse to you at this moment, but I'm going to tell you we're going to be all over this chapter. So if you want to get your Bibles ready, you can go ahead and turn to that chapter. We're going to read verse 35, but to understand what Jesus is saying, we have to look at the whole chapter. And I didn't want to read all 60-some verses to you right now, so we'll just kind of scatter them out over the next few minutes. Anyway, if you would care to join me in reading God's Word and standing in honor of His Word, we'll look at verse 35. John chapter 6, verse 35 says, "And then Jesus declared, 'I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. And he who believes in me will never be thirsty.'" Would you pray with me? Our gracious Lord and Savior, You have done so much for each of us. Lord, as we gather here in Your presence, as we seek Your holy face, we desire an anointing. An anointing of Your Spirit, of Your will, and of Your power, so that we would be a church that shines forth Your glory. Father, we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Y'all may be seated. The Gospel of John is unique in its telling the story of Jesus. As you know, we have four different Gospels that share with us about the life of Jesus Christ. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then the book of John. And John is unique in that it is the only one that expresses what it was written for. If you go back to the 20th chapter of John, verse 31, it says in that verse that it was written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. Its purpose was to present evidence that Jesus' life anyway, was the life of the Messiah. It was to prove that He was the anointed one of God who had been waited for since the beginning of mankind. In fact, if you want to go back to Genesis, the third chapter, when God is pronouncing judgment on Adam and Eve and that serpent called Satan who tempted Adam and Eve, you will find that God said there would be one who would come that would defeat Satan. And the whole purpose of the book of John is to prove that Jesus was the one. That He was the one who would crush Satan. As I shared with you this last week, Satan is our enemy. He is the accuser. He's the one who is out to destroy those who believe. He's also the God of those who do not believe. His domain is in this world for the time being, and he is doing everything he can to wreak havoc upon the plan of God and on the people of God. It is his desire to destroy the goodness God has created. And even though modern man has convinced himself that he's the master of his own destiny and that he is in control of his life, the truth of the matter is we are either serving the cause of Christ or we're serving the cause of Satan, that self-centered, prideful cause of Satan that is in opposition to a holy God. The only choices we have, we either faithfully give ourselves to God or we faithfully give ourselves to the cause of being against God. Well, the importance of believing on Jesus is that He is the only one who has the power to help us overcome Satan. He's the only one that gives us the ability to live above Satan's domain. All the addictions in this world, which are rooted in the lust of the flesh, are tools of Satan to lead us to destruction. They're designed to cause us to stray from God and to fail because we're addicted to something other than the power of Jesus Christ. But those addictions can be broken through that power. Jesus, is in conquering death, has shattered Satan's manipulative sway over us as individuals. Part of the evidence which the book of John shares with us are statements made by Jesus declaring who He is as God's answer to our needs. These are known as the I Am proclamations. They carefully weave a picture of who Jesus Christ is and why we can trust Him. Now over the next few weeks, by the way, we're going to be looking at these I Am declarations. This first statement is a statement of sufficiency. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." Now, bread is one of the most basic needs that we have. There's two things we cannot do without: food and water. Bread represents the food. It represents the sustenance that keeps us physically able to do and be who we are. And we cannot go long without any of these elements. Well, in the spiritual realm, our greatest need is life. Each and every one of us are dead in sin, or were dead in sin. We had chosen to disobey God. We had chosen the wages of sin. Those wages were death. We were trapped in that position. We had no power to overcome that position. Jesus is declaring Himself as plenty to meet our greatest need. He's declaring Himself to be the supplier of our greatest spiritual need. He's the one who gives life. His statement comes to us in verse 35 that we read. But as I've already pointed out, it takes the whole chapter to understand what He's talking about when He says He's the bread of life. So the question we want to look at today is, how is Jesus sufficient to meet our needs? If He is the bread of life, how is He sufficient to meet our needs? Well, first of all, we find that Jesus is divine. When He says He's the bread of life, He's tapping into divine power to share with us. Jesus spoke these words that He was the bread of life. According to verse 59, He spoke these words while He was teaching in a synagogue at Capernaum. Verse 4 tells us that it was near the time of the Jewish festival of Passover. Passover was a great thing of significance to the Jews. It was when they celebrated being released from the bondage of slavery out of Egypt. Part of that celebration involved bread. Unleavened bread, to be exact. And it was used to represent the process of what God was doing. Ultimately, the unleavened bread pointed to Jesus. So His statement that I am the bread of life was pulling on the Jewish traditions to show them that He was who He claimed to be. These elements, the fact that it was near the Passover and that He was teaching in a synagogue, plus the fact that Jesus, the day before, had fed over 5,000 people with just 5 loaves and 2 fishes, create the perfect setting for Jesus to declare His ability to be the bread of life. When Jesus said He was the bread of life, He was claiming not only to be the source of freedom, but to have the power to provide the freedom. When the Jews questioned Him about the proof, if you read through the whole chapter, you will find that they challenged Him on His being the bread of life. And they said, you know, Moses, who was a great prophet, provided the Israelites with manna from heaven. Now, their facts were just slightly askew. But because Jesus was claiming to be the prophet, He was claiming to be the Messiah, He was claiming to be the Anointed One, they had to refer back to one of the other great prophets. And they wanted Him to prove that He was greater than Moses if He was going to be the Messiah. And when they questioned Him for proof, they referenced the manna that Moses had provided in the wilderness. Manna from heaven. Food from heaven that sustained the lives of the children of Israel. Well, Jesus said to them, in verse 51, He says, I'm the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. The manna that they were referencing only sustained the life of the children of Israel while they were in the wilderness. But every one of the people who ate the manna, guess what? They died. It didn't give them life. It sustained them, but it didn't provide them eternity. Jesus is claiming that He is the divine manna. He says, I have the power to sustain life. I have the power to give life. And He illustrated that power the day before. Because when He went up on that mountain and that crowd of people came to Him, He tested His disciples. He said to them, what can we do to feed this multitude? Now the Scripture tells us there were 5,000 men in that crowd. And what that tells you is there were a lot more than 5,000 people. They didn't count the women and children. Now if you read a bunch of the scholars, you'll find out that preachers are just as good liars as fishermen. Because every time I read a commentary, the number changes. Some will say it's 12, some will say it's 15. I even heard one scholar say it might have been 20,000 people there. Obviously, he was counting a lot more children than I were. But if you've ever tried to count children, it's like trying to count a can of worms. They don't stay put. But the point I'm trying to make is there was this massive throng there, and Jesus said to His disciples, we need to feed them. How are we going to do it? Philip looked at Him and he said, it'd take almost a year's salary to even give them a bite of food. Basically, what Philip is saying, this is an impossible task. Can't be done. Andrew, who had a little bit more faith than Philip, said, well, you know what? I found this boy here and he brought a lunch. He was the smartest one in the bunch. Did you notice that? Only one boy brought a lunch. But Andrew found this boy and he had this lunch and he said, look, he's got 5 loaves and 2 fishes, but what is that going to do? That's not even going to give them a bite like the year's supply of salary would. But what did Jesus do? He said, set them down in groups of 50. And He took those 5 little loaves and He took those 2 little fishes and He began to multiply them and multiply them and multiply them until everybody in that group, whether it was 5,000, 12,000, 15,000, or 20,000, it doesn't matter because every one of them ate until they were full. And we know they ate until they were full because it tells us that Jesus said, collect the leftovers, and they ended up with 12 basketfuls of leftovers. And I'm telling you, this was a Jewish Baptist group, and a Jewish Baptist group would have cleaned everything up. Jesus supplied more than was necessary to prove that He had the power to be the Messiah and to give us life. He had the power to give us to be the bread of life that was needed. Jesus is the divine Son of God. He's the Messiah. He can overcome anything which would keep us from living and having life. He not only proved it by His miracles, but He proved it by His life. See, when Jesus got on that cross, and trust me, man did not put Jesus on that cross. when Jesus climbed up on that cross and He gave His life and He came out of the tomb, He conquered the one thing man can't conquer. He conquered death. He proves that He has the power to be the bread of our lives. Satan would like us to believe that there are addictions in this world that we cannot overcome. He would like us to believe that our food addiction or our sex addiction or our drug addiction or whatever addiction we have is something that we cannot overcome. But Jesus can conquer anything. Jesus cannot just help us overcome in the physical realm, but He can help us overcome death. He has the power to be the bread of life. When Jesus is saying, "I am," He's saying, "I'm the God of the living, not the dead. I can conquer. I can be the supply that you need. I am the divine bread of life that can give you leftovers." When we ask Him to help us overcome the sin in our lives, the addictions in our lives, we are accessing not just human power, we are accessing divine power. We're accessing the power that Satan couldn't keep in the grave. We're accessing the power that kicked Satan out of heaven. We're accessing the power that one day will cast Satan into the abyss. You know why Satan is called the accuser? Because he doesn't have power to do anything else. He doesn't have power to control us. Jesus has defeated Satan. Satan no longer can enslave us because Jesus is sufficient. He's the sufficient power to help us overcome anything, including death. Second thing, Jesus is sufficient because He makes Himself available. If you look at verses 53 through 59, Jesus talks about how to access this power. He says we must partake of Him. He uses the imagery of eating His flesh and drinking His blood. This is the source of our victory. It's through His literal sacrifice. He gave His flesh to the suffering of the abusive beatings. He gave His flesh to the damage of the thorns that were placed on His head. He gave His flesh to the nails that were put through His hands and His feet. He poured out His blood through the cuts and the bruises and the spear that was shoved into His side. He paid the price we deserve to pay as a physical, real sin. To have the benefits of His suffering, we must partake of Him. Now, He's not saying we literally need to eat Him. But the imagery He is using here, as the Layman's Bible Book commentary points out, it was a graphic way of saying that a person must partake of Christ. We must take Him into who we are. We must consume Him into our being so that we have His power within us. Taking of Christ involves learning how to walk daily in the power of His Holy Spirit. It means learning how to believe Him when He says He can overcome something. It means trusting in His power when it comes to standing up to temptation. That's partaking of Christ. Taking Christ into our lives means living by His principles. It means obeying His commands. One of the things I've discovered in working in ministry is that the people who do not have victory in their lives are leaving out part of partaking of Jesus. You got to have all of Him or you don't have any of Him. And if they choose not to read His Word, if they choose not to ingest His truth into their lives and incorporate it into who they are leaving out part of the power of Jesus Christ. And they're setting themselves up for failure, not victory. If you do not study, if you don't discipline yourself to know Him, you're leaving out part of Jesus. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin." Not only did Jesus experience every temptation we have ever encountered, but He overcame every one of them. He not only knows what we're going through, He knows how to beat it. And if He knows how to beat it and we invite Him into our lives, guess what? We gain His knowledge. We gain His power. We gain His abilities. Hebrews 2:18 says, "Because He Himself suffered when He was tempted, He is able to help those who are being tempted." He's offering His services to us. All we have to do is claim Him. He's making all of His power and abilities available to those who will willingly place their trust in Him. Basically, what it's saying is He's already been there, He's already done that, He's already got the T-shirt. Now He wants to make sure we get it. You understand what I'm saying? Satan wants us to believe that our situation is unique. Satan would love for us to believe that we're the only ones that are suffering the way we are suffering, and because we're suffering this way, it's okay to just give in to the temptation. Guess what? Satan's a liar. He wants us to rationalize in our minds that we cannot overcome our problems, so we might as well just live it. But guess what? He's right, half right. We cannot overcome our problems, but Jesus can. And we don't have to live it. We can conquer it. Truth of God is He's called us to be holy. And Jesus has made Himself available to live that holiness within us. Basically, He's saying to us, if you want life, I have it to give. But you have to submit to Me. You want life, you have to give in to Me and let Me help you. You have to let Me be this life in you. You have to trust Me. And then you can live victoriously. The Shaw Pocket Bible Handbook defines faith with these words. It says, relying on what God has done rather than on one's own efforts. Satan wants us to rely on our efforts. Jesus says, rely on My efforts. As long as Satan can convince us we're helpless and hopeless, that we can't do it, that we can do it in our own strength, guess what? We will lose. But when we give up, when we rely on Jesus and what He has done, we will find that He's sufficiently available to help us have life and have it abundantly. Now there's a third thing that we see from this passage. Jesus is sufficient because He's dependable. Jesus declared, He said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to Me will never go hungry. And he who believes in Me will never be thirsty. He goes on to say in verses 37 and 39, he says, all that the Father gives Me will come to Me, and whoever comes to Me, I will never drive away. Then in verse 39 he says, all this is the will of Him who sent Me, that I should lose none of all that He has given to Me. One of the things that Satan likes to do is to remind us of our past mistakes. He likes to remind us of our failures. He likes to make us think that we're not worthy of God's grace. Even though he's a liar, he is half right. We are not worthy of God's grace. But this is not about our worthiness. This is about God's grace. And God's grace is that God chose us. That God chose to forgive us through Jesus Christ. Our only bit of worthiness is clinging to Jesus. That's the only thing that counts on our part. God has done everything else. In the third verse, in the three verses we just read, Jesus used the word never three times. Did you notice that? And this is all based on His and the Father's dependability that He used the word never. He said, you will never be hungry, you will never be thirsty, and He says, I will never drive you away. What's the word never mean? Won't happen today? Never happen. It's not going to happen. It will not happen, period. Jesus is dependable. The only part we have to do is just respond to His offer. Once Jesus has you, He will never lose you. Doesn't matter what Satan says. Doesn't matter what Satan accuses you of. Once Jesus has you, He will never lose you. You and Jesus can conquer any sin. You can conquer any temptation. All you have to do is cling to Jesus. Why? Because He's dependable. Because He is dependable. He can do what He says He will do. The Apostle Paul was writing to the Roman Christians and he said it this way. He says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Nothing. Nothing can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. He is declaring Christ dependable, capable of holding us in His love, capable of supplying us with life, with power to overcome, to walk victorious in this world. The Israelites had to learn to walk with God just like we do. Part of their journey out of Egypt through the wilderness to the edge of the promised land was a journey of learning to walk with God. They got to the edge of the promised land, and because Moses had sinned against God, God said, Moses, you're not going in. So guess what had to happen? At one of the most critical periods in the life of Israel, they had to have a change of leadership. I don't know if you've ever worked at a place where there was a change of leadership, but there's one thing that always happens when there's a change of leadership. Everybody that works there wonders what the new leadership is going to be like and if they can be trusted. And I know it's that way. I've been there, and you have too. You wonder, can I trust this person? Well, because this was happening, God came to Joshua, who was to take the role of fulfilling the leadership that Moses wasn't going to provide anymore. And He came to Joshua, and He wanted to strengthen Joshua. He wanted to affirm him in his role as leader. And this is what He said to Joshua. He says, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That promise is to every believer. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Everyone who walks with God will find that, just like Joshua, God always keeps His promise. When we feast on the bread of life, we find that He's more than adequate to satisfy. That He is reliable in fulfilling His promises. And if He says we have victory, we have victory. He says we have life, we have life. He is dependable. Maybe you've been sitting here listening to this, and you're one of those that's trying to be the master of your own destiny. You're trying to run your own life. You're trying to prove that you can do it in your own strength. And what you're discovering is that you're totally miserable. If that's the case, I would suggest you open your heart to Jesus. That you seek out the bread of life. The one who can really give you life. And can give you the destiny of eternity. We're going to stand here in a minute. We're going to sing a hymn. It'll be your opportunity to come and say, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. I want to partake of the bread of life. Maybe you're sitting here today and you've been struggling with overcoming something in your life that seems to control you. Maybe it's a bad habit. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's something that you cannot conquer. I would suggest that you practice leaning on Jesus. That you learn to feast on His sufficiency and watch Him give you the victory. We stand and we sing. If that's a need in your life, this is your opportunity to respond to Him by coming and renewing your commitment to walking with Him and living in His power. If you're here today and you're seeking a church home and God is saying, this is the church I want you to be in, our invitation is always your opportunity to come and say, I want to plant myself in this church. That is your need. Will you come as we sing?